Once upon a time, there was a family of three bears that lived in the forest. A papa bear, a mama bear, and a baby bear. And they were waiting for their breakfast to cool, so they went for a walk in the forest. And while they were out, a girl named Goldilocks knocked at the door. Hearing nobody answer, she just walked right on. And she saw three bowls of porridge sitting on the kitchen table. And she was hungry. So she went to the first bowl and she tasted it and said, "Ooh, this is too hot." She went to the next bowl and she said, "This is too cold." She went to the next bowl and she said, "Ah, this is just right." After eating, so she ate all of that porridge. And after eating all of that porridge, she went into the living room. She was kind of tired and she saw three chairs. She sat in the biggest chair and she said, "Ah, this is too big." She sat in the next biggest chair, and she said, "This is still too big." She sat in the smallest chair, and she said, "This is just right." But she broke it into pieces in sitting in it. So she was really tired. She went upstairs, and she found the bedroom. And she laid in the first bed, and she said, "This is too hard." She laid in the second bed, and she said, "This bed is too soft." She laid in the third bed, and she said, "This is just right." And she fell fast asleep. And while she was asleep, the three bears came home from their walk. And they came in, and Papa Bear growled, "Someone's been eating my porridge." Mama Bear said, "Someone's been eating my porridge." Baby Bear said, "Someone's been eating my porridge," and they ate it all up. They went into the living room. Papa Bear said, "Someone's been sitting in my chair." Mama Bear said, "Someone's been sitting in my chair." Baby Bear said, "Someone's been sitting in my chair," and they broke it all to pieces. They went upstairs to the bedroom. Papa Bear said, "Someone's been sleeping in my bed." Mama Bear says, "Someone's been sleeping in my bed." Baby Bear said, "Someone's been sleeping in my bed, and she still is." At which point, Goldilocks woke up, screamed, ran down the steps, out the door, and into the forest, and was never seen by the three bears again. Now, I do that classic retelling of that story because we are in what scientists call the Goldilocks zone. We are in the Goldilocks zone. That is, where we are as a planet is just right. It is just right for life to exist. It is just right for water to exist in liquid form. We are at just the right place, just the right distance from the sun to have just the right temperature. We're not too close like Venus, not too far like Mars. We are just the right size. If our planet were much bigger, we would have such gravitational pull that we would hold in harmful gases into our atmosphere. If we were too small, if we were just smaller, we would have not enough atmosphere, and we would not be able to sustain life at all. We wouldn't have oxygen, which is so critical for life. In addition, we are at just the right speed. We are rotating every 24 hours. And it's the perfect speed, because if we rotate much slower, like Venus, we would have half the planet bake while the other half freeze. If we rotated much faster, like Jupiter or Saturn, we would be plagued by 1,000-mile-an-hour winds. In addition, not only are our temperatures regulated by daily rotation, but also seasonally, because our Earth is tilted on its axis at just the right degree. That is, we are at just the right angle. All that is to say is that our planet is not too hot, not too cold, not too big, not too small, not too fast, not too slow. We are what? Just right. Today we are continuing our series called In the Beginning, on the origins of the cosmos, of the earth, of life. And in this series, we are walking through the days or the ages of creation. Last week, we talked about day one. We talked about age one, where we talked about how God allowed light to come to the surface of the earth for the first time, giving us periods of day and night. As we follow along a theory called progressive creationism. If you're not sure what that is, I would encourage you to watch last week's message or listen to last week's message. It's just kind of the perspective we're going to be teaching this series from. And last week, I'll just say this. In short, progressive creationism is the idea that the days of creation in Genesis 1 aren't necessarily literal 24-hour periods, but actually long ages by which God deliberately, directly created all things. Now, I said last week we talked about how God brought light to the surface of the earth. Today we're going to talk about day 2 or age 2, in which we're talking about how God separated the waters. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible again. The beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, let's study this together. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 7. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." And so God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Now notice, it doesn't say here that God on the second day created the waters. It doesn't say here that on the second day he created waters above or waters below, because those waters were already in place. Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God is already hovering over the waters. So what does God do on day 2 or age 2 of creation? He is separating the waters. He's dividing the waters that already exist, so that there are some above, some below, and a growing area between, he calls sky. Now, how is he doing that? What is happening here scientifically? Let's walk that out together. Well, as God created the earth, as he forms it from a nebula, from a giant interstellar cloud of gas and dust, and pulls it together by gravitational forces, he stores water vapor and gases within the pores of the rocks. As he forms the earth from a formless, empty nebular cloud into a solid form, into a solid body, he traps gases and water vapors within the rocks itself. He gives the earth large proportions of hydrous compounds, nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, carbon dioxide, and stores them safely within the rocks. Now, at this point, as God forms the earth would have been extremely hot, okay? And its elements would have been distributed throughout. Heavier elements, lighter elements would have been throughout the cross-section of the planet. Now today, our planet has all of its heavier elements at the center of the planet, at the core of the planet, and lighter elements at the surface. And geologists believe that for that to have happened, for the elements to be redistributed like that, the Earth had to at least been in some kind of semi-molten state some 4 billion years ago. And this state of heat, of such excessive heat, would have been caused by a number of things. Radiation heating, as radioactive elements like uranium and thorium decay, they emit tremendous amounts of heat. Still to this day, the core of our Earth is heated by radioactive elements. It's what gives us our magnetic field. In addition, there would have been gravitational heating. As radioactive elements heated up the Earth, gravity would have pushed heavier elements to the center of the Earth, allowing lighter elements to grow to the surface. But in doing so, there would have been tremendous friction in that shift and a lot of heat generated. In addition, there was probably meteoric heating. In this formative time of the Earth, there was probably meteors that hit the Earth that would have caused instantaneous heat. But it's coming from a number of different sources, And so, as I said earlier, the earth would have been extremely hot. And the result of that heat would have triggered what scientists call outgassing. Outgassing is the release of water vapor and gases from the molten earth into the atmosphere. It is the, as God, as the allows the earth to heat up, those water vapors and gases within the pores of the earth are released in the same way that if you put an apple in the microwave, it would release steam. Still to this day, the same process continues to happen with every eruption of a volcano. A volcanic eruption is the belching of vaporous clouds of gas into our atmosphere from molten sources deep within the earth. Now, the initial outgassing of the earth was thought to have been so immense, with tons of volcanic activity, tons of geysers spewing water vapor and gases into the atmosphere, that scientists believe that the atmosphere was opaque, that it was, the earth was covered by a dark, continuous black cloud covering the entire earth until day one or age one of creation, when God begins to thin that cloud from opaque to translucent, allowing light in to the surface of the earth so that we get periods of day and night seen from the surface of the earth. But as the earth cooled, suddenly all that water vapor that is now in that dark shroud covering the earth can now begin to condense. And as the earth cooled, the air temperature, once it got under 100 degrees Celsius, could condense and fall to the earth in the form of rain. So now, the earth is cooling and water begins to accumulate on the surface of the earth. Initially, the earth's crust would have been so hot that it would have, you know, just translated the rain back into steam, but more and more the earth cooled, and along with it came sheets of rain, and with more volcanic activity putting more water vapor into the air and more bursts of clouds sending rain to the earth, it's thought that 3.5 billion years ago, the entire planet was covered by water. Now that sounds an awful lot like day two or age two of creation. Let's go back to it, verse 6 and 8. Let there be a space, said God, between the waters, to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. He called the space sky, and evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Instead of having one cloud of water covering the earth, instead of having water only in gas form, now he's allowing that water, as the earth cools, to condensate, to fall, and to accumulate so that there is water above and water below, with an ever-growing expanse of air between. We get another picture of this in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, it says this: By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. In other words, God divided the waters, letting the atmosphere pour forth rain. Condensed, fell, accumulated. Proverbs 8 gives us another picture of this. When wisdom itself speaks to us, when wisdom says in Proverbs 8, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. See, there is good agreement between what God says happened in Scripture and what science says actually happened. Science just confirms what was written in Scripture thousands of years ago. As one commentator put it, it's as if scientists have been trying to climb this huge mountain, trying to figure out the origins of the earth. And just when they think they've got it figured out, just when they've get to the top of the mountain, they find that theologians have been there all the while. God's word is true. God divided the waters, allowing rain to fall, so have water below, water above, with sky between, air between, and it was so. And because it was so, we see that God clearly made this world for you and me. Because I want you to think about this morning, I want you to think about just how special, how unique our planet is to have an atmosphere like we have, to have oceans like we have. It is incredibly rare. It's not found anywhere else. And so we see that God has given us two amazing gifts, two unique characteristics to our planet that show us that God created this planet for you and I. The first of these gifts, which are just right, is that God gave us a very unique atmosphere. All right, what I want you to do this morning with me is I want you to close your eyes and what I do where you breathe in really deeply and breathe out. Let's do it together. Breathe in. Breathe out. Again. One more time. Feels good, doesn't it? You just breathed in some creation. You just breathed in some atmosphere. Technically, you breathed in the troposphere. It's the bottom level of the atmosphere, the level from just the first 7.5 miles above the surface of the earth, that which we inhale and exhale. But what we inhale and exhale is perfect for us. I want you to think about this. What we inhale and exhale has the perfect amounts of nitrogen and oxygen. 79% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and only 0.03% carbon dioxide. That's what makes life ability to be able to exist on Earth. That's different from like Venus or Mars, where you can't breathe there because it's poisonous gas. The atmosphere is almost entirely carbon dioxide with only traces of oxygen. But 21% oxygen is perfect for our bodies. Perfect. Just the right amount so that our lungs can absorb that oxygen into our blood without damaging our tissues. In addition, our air, our atmosphere gives us just the right amount of pressure. This may sound weird to you, but the air around you has weight, and it presses on everything it touches. We call this atmospheric pressure. And without the precise 14.7 pounds per square inch of atmospheric pressure, your bodies would not be able to be. You'd either have crushed bodies or bodies that would expand and blow up, because inside of you is exactly 14.7 pounds per square inch of pressure. Clearly, God gave us an atmosphere just for us. In addition, he gave us just the right amount of atmosphere. And when I say atmosphere, I'm thinking more of the stratosphere, the next level above the troposphere, 7.5 to 31 miles above the surface of the earth. If our stratosphere, if our atmosphere was thicker, was more dense, we would have runaway greenhouse effect, where our planet would be too hot because the clouds would trap the hot heat. That's why on Venus, the rocks are 870 degrees Fahrenheit. If our atmosphere were too thin or thinner, like on Mars, we would have a runaway freeze, and we would not be able to breathe oxygen, and we would not have water in liquid form. It would all turn immediately into gas. This is what we think happened on Mars. There's evidence that water was on Mars at one point. We have evidence of dried up riverbeds on Mars. but it all evaporated because the atmosphere on Mars is 100 times thinner than ours. In addition, our atmosphere protects us. Not only does it protect us along with our magnetic field from the Earth's magnetic core from harmful radiation from space that would otherwise destroy all life on Earth, it also protects us from meteors. Our magnetic field seems to push away most meteors from the Earth, but our atmosphere with its gases tends to cushion or soften the blow of any meteors that do tend to get through. All you got to do is look at the surface of the moon to see what our planet would look like without our protective blanket. We're the only planet that doesn't have all those craters. Why? Because God gave us an atmosphere that was just right for us. In addition, he also gave us the uniqueness of water. When you came in today, you should have gotten a bottle of water. Go ahead and open it up. And I want to encourage you now to drink it with me. You don't have to drink it all of it, but I encourage you to chug some. Just guzzle it, okay? Just let's take some water together. That's good, isn't it? The Ancient Mariner was right when he said, on our planet, there is water, water everywhere. There's water above us in the atmosphere. There's water around us in the air. There's water below us in our aquifers and groundwater. In fact, our groundwater and our atmospheric water make up 20% of the world's water. But we also have surface water. Frozen water on the surface and our polar ice caps and glaciers, but also 2/3 of the planet is covered by liquid water in the form of our oceans, streams, and lakes. Ours is a blue planet where 80% of the world's water is surface water. Only 3%, I might add, of all of that surface water is actually fresh water that is drinkable. But the percentages are still perfect. 20% atmospheric and groundwater, 80% surface water. That is precise. That's exactly what is needed for life to exist on the Earth. Evolutionists cannot figure out how we got such perfect proportions of surface water and ground and atmospheric water, other than the fact that we have a creator who knew what we needed. In addition, of course, water gives us our climate. Without water, we would have just arid desolation, right? I mean, our oceans act as vast heat sinks, storing the heat from the sunlight during the day, releasing it at night. In our northern hemisphere, taking it in, storing it in the summer, releasing it in the winter. So it moderates the climate of our entire globe. In addition, water comprises 80 to 90% of all living matter. Look at yourself. I know it doesn't look like it, but 70% of your body is made up of water molecules. 70%. Not even lowly plant life can exist without water. On the front of your bulletin, there's wheat. Did you know it takes 136 gallons of water to grow the wheat for just one loaf of bread? And of course, you're always going through it. Like, you're perspirating, you're breathing, you're urinating. You're always going through it, so you have to keep rehydrating or you're going to dehydrate. And so scientists, doctors tell you you need about 8 of these a day to be healthy. Friends, we are the only planet where water exists in liquid form. We are the only planet where oxygen abounds in free active form. And because this is the case, because of the uniqueness of our atmosphere and the uniqueness of water, clearly God made this world for you and I. And sometimes God is described in Scripture as the fountain of living water. He said, actually in Jeremiah 2, he actually gets kind of angry because he says this. He says, my people have done two evil things. Number one, they've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, And number two, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can't hold water at all. He's saying, I'm the source of water. I'm the source of life. Drink from me. And yet you keep digging holes that can't hold water. And this is what we do, friends. We run after all kinds of things and people that we think will give us life, that we think will satisfy us, that we think will quench our thirst. But they leak. Instead of guzzling the God who is the source of life, the source of living water, we run after, we work, we play after things that run dry quickly, that leave us empty. And we keep doing it. We keep digging hole after hole, searching for something in this world, something in creation that will fill us up. And what we really need is the Creator, the source of living water. You know, every year, the Jews, as God instructed, celebrated in the Bible the Festival of Shelters. And what was interesting about the Festival of Shelters is every day during this week-long event, the priest would take a giant jug of water and pour it out on the altar. And he would do that as a sign, first of all, reminding the people of when they got water from the rock. God provided that in the wilderness. But also as a sign that as that water flowed down off the altar, out the temple, it was like a river of life. As a reminder that God is our fountain of living water. And one day, on the final day of this festival, when the priest poured 7 huge jugs of water on the altar and it flowed down from the temple, Jesus stood up and he said this, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And John adds, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. He's saying, I am what will satisfy your soul. I am what you are longing for. That search you have for something more, it's me. And if you come to me and believe in me, if you put your faith in me, I will put my Spirit in you. And you will overflow with my love. You will be immersed in my love. And you will never thirst again. Remember, this is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Remember, in John 4? He said to her, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Anyone who drinks this water... will soon become thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. See, friends, you need not ever be thirsty again. Because God has given you his Son, and in him there is real, abundant, eternal life. He died in your place. To pay for all of the evil things you have done. To pay for all the times that you have abandoned God. All the times in which you have dug holes trying to find fulfillment in something else other than him. And he rose from the dead to prove to you, to assure you that he is the life your soul is longing for. The same God who gives you physical water for physical life. The same God who gives you air to breathe for physical life is the same God who gives you living water, the breath of his Spirit in you to give you eternal life. He puts his Spirit in you. When you put your faith in Jesus, he puts his Spirit in you. And with his Spirit, you have a well that never runs dry. With his Spirit, you will never thirst again. And there are some of you who are here today because you're thirsty. You're thirsty for something more. You realize there's got to be more to life than just living and dying. Got to be more to life than waking up, go to work, making money, and doing it all over the next day. Many of you have been thirsty, and the reason you've been thirsty is you haven't been drinking from the rock that is Jesus. Today I want to invite you to come to him as he invites you to believe in him and to receive his Spirit. Because with his Spirit, friends, you will be changed. You'll be transformed from the center point out with the breath of life, with the living water inside of you. It'll alter your entire atmosphere. And he will fill you to overflowing. So I want to encourage you, listen to Jesus, respond to Jesus when he says, all you who are thirsty, come, believe. Have your thirst quenched forever. Your soul will find him to be just right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, because we recognize we have hurt you. We've abandoned you. We've dug holes for ourselves that never satisfy. Forgive us for all of the evil things that we do. Forgive us for the things that we do that hurt you, that are not in accordance with your way, your will. We repent of them now, and we put our faith in you, Jesus. We trust in you, Jesus, as the water, or at least the spring, the one who gives us living water of your Spirit living inside of us. And we need your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to satisfy us forever. So come now, as we put our faith in you, Jesus, and what you did to give us forgiveness and eternal life, come now, Holy Spirit, and live inside of us and lead us from this moment on. Holy Spirit, change me, fill me, immerse me in your love. I believe that with you in my life, Holy Spirit, you're going to continue to satisfy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Today you ask Jesus to forgive you and lead your life, it's a good day. I want to encourage you to let us know if that's a decision you made. If you prayed that prayer with me, that was your prayer, not just mine, tell us. Profess your faith with your mouth. Let us know what's going on in your heart. We would love to walk with you and encourage you in your faith, support you in getting to know Jesus and experiencing his life each day.